The scripture today is from Mark 6, verses 1 to 29, and it's in your pew Bible on page 973. It's quite a long passage, so you might want to follow along. Page 973. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. King Herod heard of this, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. For this reason, these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah." And others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men to arrest John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on a birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God.
A big thank you to Marta. It's quite a service to become the liturgist at, if you haven't done it for a while. So thank you for the long reading. We continue our series on Mark as we're working our way through Mark, and we're going to end with the end of the gospel on Easter Sunday. And so today we get to this section where there's actually three different stories that First one is about someone who seems to have no power but has a lot. In the middle are people who are sent out with power, and the last story is about someone who seems to have a lot of power but has none. And so as I was thinking on that all week, I did my usual crazy research on Google and Facebook and books and Bible and lots of other things. And I listened to this podcast this week about a man named B.J. Miller. Maybe you've heard of him, but he is the director of the Zen Hospice Center in San Francisco. A remarkable man. When he was a sophomore at Princeton, he was struck by lightning and lost a hand and both of his feet. He proceeded to graduate from Princeton with a degree in art history and then went to medical school and now runs a hospice program where he deals with people in their last days. And I was struck by that, and he was talking about his body and how he has not had 2 feet. His legs are cut off below the knee for the majority of his life now. And I was struck just thinking about the bones and our body and how we are just marvelously made. Did you know that your body has, 270 bones when you're born, but by the time you're a mature adult, you only have 206 because they grow together. If you are over 30, know that your body is in decline. Good news, isn't it? Woo! Your bone mass reaches its peak at 30. All right, let's all lay down. It's marvelous all that. I remember thinking, whenever I think about bones, I think about once Christy and I went skiing and I broke some ribs skiing, and then I rode about 400 miles, Christy and I, in the back seat, back in the very back of a Volvo station wagon, and it was quite bumpy. I discovered how painful broken bones can be on that trip. But as you think about it, then, I marveled by my hands and listening to this man, B.J. Miller, talk about his body. So your hands have 27 bones. So, if you want to just move your fingers around, it's not surprising, right, that there's so many bones. You think about how you can do so many different things. There's even more ligaments and muscles and all that stuff. We'll have David and Bob explain that to us after church, maybe. But together we have 52 bones in both of our hands. That's over 25% of the bones in your body are in your hands. Isn't that remarkable? A quarter of your bones are right here. Even more remarkable, I find, are the feet. And so our feet have 26 bones. The slide will tell you all that stuff, but 52 bones altogether with both feet. Again, 25% of your bones. So 50% of the bones of your body are in your hands and your feet. Now, I was struck listening to this interview with a man who has no feet. Just the remarkableness of our feet. So if you can, you could do your hands or your feet. It's kind of the same thing. But, wiggle them around. If you can do that with your feet, I think our feet we take for granted more often. But, without even lifting your feet off the ground, you can move your toes. You can move side to side. It's really quite remarkable. We need all of those bones in order to be able to stand up. All of those teeny tiny bones work together in order to empower us to do things that we probably take for granted every day. Grab a pencil, grab a cup of coffee, stand up, walk, pull up a zipper, comb your hair. It's remarkable. Half our body is in those four appendages on a certain level. And they all work together in these diverse teeny tiny things that I take for granted all the time. All the time. I don't know about you. All the time I take it for granted. They work together. They're dependent upon one another. It's this vast beauty that's right there, intricate, important, and yet seemingly invisible. These little bones, this is from the kind of looking up through the body, but here's the bottom of your feet. These bones all together, these 52 bones, enable us to stand and to move, to walk, and to get around. Remarkable. Remarkable. I find that, now you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with this story? I thought it was about a head getting cut off, not feet. But as I was thinking about this, I marveled because here is Jesus, and he goes to his hometown, and he's rejected after people are totally marveled. Wow, oh my gosh, he's amazing. Wait, this is Mary's kid. I know that guy. In fact, the story seems to imply that they maybe know that Joseph is not his dad, because they don't even say Joseph's name. They say the carpenter's son. They know this kid. They know his family. Oh, yeah. Jesus. And so they see it with their eyes, but then they can't believe it with their ears and their hearts. It's remarkable. And he leaves. Then he sends out his friends, and he sends them out two by two. And we read this at session, so I'm going to give credit. Part of my sermon goes to the elders. We have dedicated elders. They gave me ideas for today. But we also, about a year and a half ago, read this every single session meeting. So our leadership team, we read this scripture about being sent out every meeting and heard something different every single time about what it means. It is really what it means to be Christian, to be sent out in the name of Jesus. And so there's all these great little pictures of people, beautiful people being sent out, walking two by two, going out into the world. And if you didn't catch it, you can read it again. It's really simple. Jesus sends out his disciples, but before he does that, he says, "All of my authority I give to you. Everything that I am, everything that I have, everything I give to you." And then he sends them out two by two, which is a good thing. You're not alone. But as I reflected on that, I remember the scripture where Jesus says, "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am with you." He's not just sending them out so they're not alone and in small groups to accomplish more. He's sending them out saying, "I am still with you, even if I'm not physically there." And so he sends them out. He sends them out with authority, like we said. Now, it's interesting because throughout the whole scripture, there's some contrast on authority. Herod is the king and must have a great authority to rule the nation. And yet he is tricked by an adolescent stepdaughter who he probably thinks is hot. And he offers her half his kingdom. Not a great leader. I doubt he would win in Iowa. Authority. Jesus gives his authority to the disciples, saying, "Wherever you go, you can do what I can do. You have authority, power, influence, command over thought, opinion, belief, over other people." Then I started thinking more about that, his authority. And what authority did Jesus have when you think about the stories? I'm going to turn off this microphone. Sorry about that. He had authority over evil spirits. He had authority over divisive spirits. He had authority over the winds and the waves, over the rich and the poor, the sick and the healthy. He gives all of that to the 12 and then sends them out. But as he sends them out, he says, "Don't take anything with you." It's kind of weird. "I give you everything, but don't take anything with you. Take a staff that can help you walk and can help you fight off wild animals, but don't take a wallet or a purse. Don't take any money. Just head out. Don't take food. Just anticipate and expect that people will take you in, that you will be taken care of, that God will provide." He says, "Don't take two tunics." Now, I don't usually wear a tunic, but the word, as I researched it, it's basically like long underwear. Tunic is what you wore underneath your clothes. And if you were traveling, you would wear two, chiton is what they're called, or tunics. It'd be like bringing an extra pair of long underwear because you knew that on your camping trip, you were going to be sleeping outside. What he's saying is, don't take what you need to sleep outside because you're not going to be sleeping outside. Then he sends them out and he says, "Go and speak peace." That's what it means to offer, be offered hospitality or be welcomed. Is you say peace, shalom is how it works in their culture. And the person should say shalom back to you and invite you in. If you have any Middle Eastern friends or you've traveled in the Middle East or know people that have lived there, hospitality is everything. Now, that doesn't ensure genuine friendship, but hospitality is everything. No one enters your home without receiving something to eat. And so Jesus, then he says this weird thing about the dust. If you are not welcomed, shake off the dust on your feet and move on. It's a testimony against them. It's a weird thing. But if you're wearing sandals and you're walking around like this, your feet are going to be really dirty. And what Jesus, I think he's saying is that don't worry about it. If people stand behind their door and they won't let you in, If people won't return the peace you extend to them, don't stress. Just move on. It's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. I challenge you and invite you to speak peace, but it's not your responsibility to make someone offer it back. So shake off that dust. Let go of the burdens and the baggage. It's not your fault. Even though you're responsible, you're not ultimately the responsible one. It's a little bit confusing. I actually don't think it's about Jesus saying, if people don't respond to your message and follow me, then shake off your dust and cut them off. It's more about hospitality. Now, I read on Facebook, I'm going to give you an example that I got off Facebook, so you all know how true Facebook is, the word of the Lord. But there's a story that in a Chick-fil-A in the South that there was a homeless man who was asking for food, and a family brought him in, and they said they would buy him lunch if he heard them tell them the gospel, and if he would accept Jesus as Savior, that then they would buy him lunch. What Jesus is talking about is the opposite of that. The opposite. That's what Jesus is inviting us to go out and do. To speak peace, even when you might not get it back. But then it gets even harder, and this was our best discussion at a session as we shared about it, is the disciples go out and they preach repentance. Now, how many of you have had somebody come door to door to your house preaching repentance? We get a lot of high school kids selling calendars about 9:30 at night. Lena's had it, preaching repentance. Did you open the door? Were you scared? It was daytime. Repentance. That is a loaded word. How did you hear that message when they preached repentance to you? What were they asking you to do or be or become?
Well, they were asking me to adopt their interpretation of what repentance was, and to join their group.
So join their group, follow their line of thinking. Repentance is an interesting word. How many of you proclaim repentance on a daily basis to everyone you work with? Hey, Steve, good morning. Repent. Can you pass the cream? It's not really a word that we're comfortable with. Yet the word appears on the Greek is up on the word metanoia. So it actually means to turn around 90 degrees or 180 degrees. You're going one way, you physically turn around and go another way. It's a journey, as the slide says, of one's mind, heart, self, or way of life. It's not just a matter of not smoking anymore. We're not saying bad words. It's changing the way you live. Changing the way you look at the world. Changing the way you walk through the world. Changing the way you see other people. The way you see yourself. And the way you see God. I don't think it's something you just do once in the end. We talked about that at session. It's probably a message we all need to hear every day. A call back to the sinner, a call back to the way in which we want to live and walk. And I found myself thinking about that, thinking, you know, it's actually not, I must admit, I'm not sure I've ever told anyone they need to repent. At least I've never said it that way. I'm too afraid of rejection or people freaking out or me being a total hypocrite as opposed to a partial one most days. But repent is actually something that people are looking for, a change of life, a change of way. If you read the news, it talks all about everybody is angry and fearful. That's what's motivating our country in terms of voting and all of the conversations people talking about the future. If there is ever a message we need, it is repent. Get a new way of looking at life, a new way of seeing each other, a new way of understanding yourself. Whether you feel the burn or vote Trump or whoever, we all need that different way, that new way. Even if it's familiar, we need it renewed in how we look at life, each other, ourselves, and God. In the end, it's interesting. I put the scriptures up here, but so it says in verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent or turn around or change the way they see the world, change the way they see themselves. And if you go back to the very beginning of Mark, one of the first things that Jesus says is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here, has come near. Change your mind. Get a grip. Look at the world in a new way. This is the good news. It is what Jesus preaches all the time. And I must admit that in my shallowness, I'm probably more like Herod than Jesus or the disciples. I'm fearful to say things that might bother other people or might put them off. And yet, I think that what we all are looking for actually is metanoia. To see the world in a new way. To see ourselves in a way that lets go of the burdens of the past, that releases our baggage, shakes the dust off our feet, with open futures, believing that there's good for us in store, that God wants good for us, and that the good for me is not at the expense of the good for Anne Marie or Barbara, but together, God's going to make it happen for all of us. I probably should preach repentance more often. You should probably preach it more often. The disciples go out, and we don't see the end of the story. It's in next week's chapter, but they come back and they are marveled at what happens, at how people respond, at how the impossible seems to take place. Now, what we forget or what we overlook is, you know, these were really simple people. They were fishermen. Some of them still worked with their parents. They were mama's boys, maybe. They were not great thinkers. They were not great speakers. They were not billionaires or senators or even anyone important. Their importance came from being with Jesus, and he sent them out. I come back with that to my thought about bones. And the bones seemingly are unimportant, and yet each one is vital. Each one is vital. Paul talks about that later. He talks about the church as a body, and that each part of the body is vital, even if you don't know it. That the belly button seems stupid, but if you didn't have it, you never would have been created. That your little toe actually helps you balance, even if it's ugly and has a weird nail like mine. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he sends out the 12, that we too are sent out. I don't know if we need to just take off and only bring one pair of long underwear and take off in sandals. But what God is saying through the text is, I will provide everything you need. I am everything you need. You have everything you need. And go out not to tell other people to become like you, but go out because as you tell other people, in word and deed and in presence and in relationship, as you tell them that there is a different way of living, a different way of being, that you yourself will hear the message as well. It's not a question of us versus them. I think it's all of us together, like the bones in the feet. That when you are sent out and you start walking, you start going towards other people, you actually are going towards God, hearing what God wants to say to you, being completed and perfected, being saved, knowing repentance. I think in almost all of my childhood and all my years of working at summer camp, in Christian summer camp, we always had these times where on Thursday night, usually in camp, because you don't want to do it Friday because the kids are too hyper, so they need to make a good choice. Thursday night's the best night. Have an altar call and have everybody come forward, and then just to make it extra special, have the kids throw a stick in the fire, but not a big one because you don't want the forest to burn down. Just enough for people to realize they can make a choice and a decision and come forward and change their life. And I am all for that. But the reality is, at least in my life, I need to be throwing a stick like that in a fire every day. I need to not just walk forward in a big gathering, but I need to trust that God's walking with me, that you are walking with me every day. Whether I am walking to the church, walking to my car, walking through the city, that what I am trying to be and do by the power of God's Spirit is be something new, be something other. Not that who I am is bad, but be all of who God wants for me. I think that's the authority that Jesus gave them and Jesus gives us. The authority and freedom and grace to know salvation, which isn't being saved from the world, taken out of the world, taken away from our problems, taken away from our sufferings, but rather the salvation to know that we are not alone in them, that they are not meaningless, that we are not worthless, and that even if it doesn't make any sense, that life is precious. And even if it doesn't feel like it, to remember that it is. And that we don't have to do that alone. That we're invited to do it together. I can't think of a message that is more vital and important and needed in our world today, in our country in particular, as we start voting tomorrow, in our city of Oakland, every second of every day. I've always heard this scripture preached as, you are sent. Are you ready to get up, take your staff, and walk down College Avenue and proclaim repentance? Boy, I heard that. That's a unanimous amen. Let's do it. I resist that, but that's actually what it is. But not to do it screaming and shouting. Maybe that's your style. Can work. But to do it where you work, with your family, with your neighbors, with yourself. That we're called to live differently than how we are. We all know that we're a little bit lost. We all wonder if it really matters. And that's what Jesus is saying, is you matter. It matters. You are not alone. I have more in store for you. Amen. As we get ready to sing, we're singing a fabulous song. And if you want to get up and repent and shake your booty to repent, you can. But the whole point of saying that it is a happy day